Okay, everybody, can you hear me?
Can you hear me?
Is that all right? I probably won't need it anyway. All right, everybody settle? Okay, now y'all stay out, settle, stand up. Okay, take your hand towards the neck to you. Look in the eye. Say this, neighbor. Are you better? I say neighbor. I'm glad you're here. Neighbor. I'm glad I'm here too. Neighbor. I hope you're going to heaven. Because neighbor. That's where I'm going. Now, I'm warning you by the front row. I don't want to kill you for that. When I speak, I sit. So, I might get wiped out. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still, our place or position, and know our proof that I am God, our power. I will be our purpose, exalted, our praise. Be still, our position, and know our proof that I am God, our power, and I will be our purpose, exalted, our praise. Let's pray. Blessed King, we thank you for this time we have together. We would ask you now that you would empower us so that we might communicate effectively. Let everything we say, everything we do, honor the name, the sweet name is above every name. The name of Jesus Christ, our victorious, soon coming King, the ruler of the universe. For the His name we ask. Amen. The 101st Airborne Division that is given that wonderful distinction of guarding the White House lawn during the early days of 1940. That group that could perform silent drill so meticulously without one command ever being given. They could perform 112 movements. Gather on the White House lawn and with their absolute chiseled perfection, move with the same motion, the same thought. It was almost uncanny. December 7th, 1941, when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, when the news got to Washington, and those group of men, those 36 men, heard, they begged their watch commander to be released to go off into the South Pacific and fight the Japanese. Commander was touched. Such bravery, such honor. It's not mine to choose. General Marshall's coming in town, and when Congress meets and decides whether or not we'll go to war, you can ask him. He's the only one who has the power to release you. True enough, the next day, they performed the ceremony on the White House lawn as Roosevelt and the others were consulting over the matter. Word came down unconditionally, without compromise, we will not stop until Japanese have surrendered. Marshall reviewed the troops and noticed that each one of these men embodied the very spirit of the United States. Chiseled perfection, each one immaculate uniform. And when they had finished their duty, when they had performed the drill, he's ready to dismiss them. One young man raised his hand and said, "Sir, have you heard from my watch commander that we'd like to be released from this duty and charged to go over?" said, yes, young man, I heard that. He said, you guys look every part of what an American soldier should look like. The enemy will look at you and run. But I can't let you go. He said, why not? He said, because of all of your pride and all of your extension, you've been trained to look good and not to fight. This trip marks 156,000 miles this year. So far. I've traveled one end of the world to the other in the last 9 months. And I've had the dubious distinction of watching and speaking to young people between the ages of 13 and 25. And one glaring thought rises up in my heart. It's not a collection of Christian thoughts and Christian mores that we're after. We're not trying to create a utopian society of good-looking Christian people who make the world envious. We're not looking for people who are trying to posit a political idea or project a certain political party. We're not looking for somebody who's saying our kids are better than your kids. We're not looking for somebody who has all the right answers for all the atheists and all the illusionists. The issue here that is dominant in the spiritual world, the world that is fraught with sin, people who are dying and going to hell and have no recourse for the weakness that sin has brought them. Tell you that Jesus died on the cross. A lot of them could readily defend right to life and against abortion and homosexuality is wrong. It comes down to a core reason for why you live holy and why you honor God. There is no lifestyle proof backing up what you say. I was in Anaheim, California 3 years ago. I was on Washington Street. With a bunch of people, Joshua Dowell and Franklin Graham and that kind of group, you know, miners. And Joshua Dowell had just left, and he later wrote me an apology for what I said. But I asked everybody in the room, I said, what is the most popular verse in the Bible? Everybody shouted back what? John 3:16. I said, how many people could quote it? The whole room erupted. 10,000 kids. That's what I want to give them out of the room. I play that right. Fabulous. I said, wow, that's great. I said, can I have 10 volunteers with their Bibles? 10 kids, what's up? Actually, about 150, but I took 10. Line them up. I said, John 3:16, right? Yeah, find it. The quickest kid took 2 minutes. Joshua Dowell said, Dwight is lying. He tried it in New York. Took 5 minutes. He wrote me a letter. And to look for it. Not the same. The essence of who you are is not based on the fact that this is your parents' tradition. The essence of who you are is not based on the fact that you come from a Christian home. The essence of what we're talking about, the level of intensity of your fight, is not based on the fact that you go to a good church. You have settled in your life and in your heart that where you stand is your own personal conviction that you know who you believe and why you believe them. You know that you have grabbed hold of somebody who has radically changed your life to the degree that you don't have a choice anymore. Everything you're about is predicated on the fact that you have been convinced of who he is. You don't have a choice. What stands in your way, what stands in every believer's way is not the devil, is not the world, it's you.
you don't know your position in Christ, you don't really have a position in Christ. Oh yeah, you may be going to heaven. Yeah, you might be saved. You know what? Nobody probably takes that away from you. How long will it take for somebody to come with a very strong argument, a very strong conviction, a very tender situation to rattle the cage of your very shaky belief and teach you to lose everything you know? 70%, 70% of all of Jehovah's Witnesses come from Bible believing home. 65% of every homosexual in prison comes from Bible believing home. 93% of all women in prison come from Bible believing homes. Ready for this? 49% of all girls who get pregnant out of wedlock come from Bible believing homes. 58% of all young men who get girls pregnant come from evangelical Bible believing homes. 79% of all young men in penal institutions come from Bible believing homes. You know what we're telling the world? We believe something, but it's a sham. Every single morning
when George W. Bush wakes up. Matter of fact, this goes all the way back to Truman, too. Every single morning when the president gets up at 7:30 in the morning, he's met by three people. He's met by a chief of staff, head of the Joint Chiefs, the National Security Advisor.
And every single morning, those three men come together and give him what is known as a prayer. They sit down with him and show him the global picture of every single U.S. interest there is. Every single territory that has the United States has sovereign control over. Shows him every single troop, every single placement of military bases, and gives him the most accurate update of how much trouble we might be in anywhere in the world. Every single morning. The question. Every single morning, when Satan wakes up, are you? Does he have to worry about what you are about to do?
Look, when he looks at the post office in hell, is your picture up there saying, wanted, dead or alive? Otherwise, if you have not rested in God's life for you and what God has chosen for you, ladies and gentlemen, you're just Christian window dressing.
Waiting for somebody to knock you down. It's not an agenda about issues. And I dare say most of you have not pressed your life into Jesus Christ to the degree where you're convicted about everything you do and everything you believe. Your world is not predicated on what your parents think. Your Christianity is not based on the fact that you go to a great church. What you believe and what you know is that you have come to realize Jesus Christ, the real person. Your position is Christ, and Christ is the most important decision that you will ever ratify in your world. You must come to the conclusion that everything you have been taught is real. Otherwise, somebody will come along with a tender situation about a poor dying person who has so many hardships in life, and so what that they're homosexual? So what that they live with another man, or they live with another woman? So what? Can't you see how sweet they are? Would God, a loving God, send them to hell? Of course he wouldn't. I don't say anything about your conviction. I'm worried more concerned about what you're know that this book is an infallible source. It is God's perfect word for every single answer to every single question. Unless you know that what you have based your life on is the absolute truth of the universe and you refuse to be swayed, unless you have done damage to the thinking of hell with what you believe and what you preach and what you're convinced of.
I was 16 years old, 5 years ago, and I was in high school, and I knew a guy by the name of Ralph Phillips. And I would come to school, I had my Christian regalia on, I had the Jesus pins and God loves you buttons. I mean, I could withstand an arm of assault. So many buttons all over me. And I was a Christian nerd, I admit. Yeah. I wasn't even a nerd, I was a grin, a nerd spelled backwards. I was so geeky. And I walked up and Alex asked me, you got a dollar? Can I borrow a dollar? I said, no, Alex, I don't have any extra money on me. And he looked at my jacket and he said, what are you, a Jesus freak? And of course I was ready for it. No. A freak is something that is incomplete, but I've been made complete in him. I'll print it out of him. Alex says that, yeah. Dwight, I'm not a Christian. I know that. You mean I'm a Christian. Listen, let me be honest with y'all. He said, I'm not a Christian, wasn't raised in a Christian home. Raised Catholic, don't believe that garbage. He said, I get more girls than you. I have no money than you. I go to buy a car. I have better clothes. I have a better life, Dwight. And I don't have your God. Why should I ever want what you have? Dwight, you were born in a church home. And of course, you're a dogmatic person. Let's face it, you're a very dogmatic person. And he said, if you were born in a Jewish home, you'd be a dogmatic Jew. If you were born in an atheist home, you'd be a dogmatic atheist. You're just a dogmatic person, right? If you weren't born in a Christian family, you wouldn't be a Christian. Why, Dwight, do you have the faith of your parents? What has Jesus convinced you of? Why doesn't your life match your life? I was trusting the faith of my family. I knew about church. I knew my Bible. I did everything I was supposed to. I made every meet. Only day I was not in church was on Saturday. Only day we didn't have anything. That was every day. By the time I was 15 years old, I had memorized 700 scriptures. It was ready. It wasn't my faith. It wasn't mine. It was a Friday afternoon and I said it. I said, you know what? You're right. You sound right. I said, I'm not giving up on God or Jesus just yet. I said, give me the Monday morning. If I cannot answer your question satisfactorily, Monday morning, I'll become a champion for your cause. I'll become a champion for atheism. I will totally renounce everything about Jesus Christ is being my people for you. I went home. I found my Bible. I got there in the basement, part of the room. I said, 3 solid days, I studied and I studied and I studied and I studied. And I prayed and I prayed. And I prayed. I love you, I'm alive. I go to church, I'm alive. I do all this stuff that I told you as a good little Christian kid. And I don't know why. This is not mine. This is somebody else's faith, but I just believe. I love you, but why should I? Saturday morning. Sunday I didn't go to church. Sunday afternoon morning. I stayed up late. Sunday night. Moved me 3 hours in Monday morning. I broke down. So I've been known to be like I say when I was 4 years old. My mother took me first time to church when I was 6 months old. That's all I've been known. And I've got to hand it all over because I couldn't answer that question. Why should I trust Christ? I wasn't asking God from the fourth side of heaven. I wanted to be right. Here, standing my Bible. I'm flipping through, just hoping something to speak to me. You know, we're playing brother and relative. Drop the Bible open and I put my head down, my nose up, dozed off for a little while. Woke up about 45 minutes later. And there was a story. John chapter 4. The one at the well. Jesus said to her, woman, if you knew who you're talking to, you'd ask of him if he did you. Water that never living water. She answered back to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. How can you say then you have that living water? Give me a little preacher prose here. Sir, there's nothing about you that's invited. There's nothing about you that says you're different from any other man. My problems are deep. Where are you going to get that living water that I need? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who made this well and he fed from and sowed his cattle? Where are you going to get the answers to my problems?
Basically, he said, listen, man. Whoever drinks of this water, will thirst again. But whoever drinks from the water that I give, which I have already in this word, reaches, tested, under the water, and away.
I went to school the next day. Right? Ready to get on my side? No, not quite. I'm sure I'm okay. Tell you what, I was going to do something. What? For a week. If I took a weekend, you'd be able to do a week to do this. What's that? I don't want you to go out with any girls. I don't want you to ride your car to school. I want you to take the bus. I want you to drop all your popularity and all of your fame and all of the attention people give you and just be a normal B-flat guy. He said, why? I said, because at the end of the week, you'll realize something desperate out. That you're mastering the cry and pain of your heart with every single distraction you can. And those distractions are keeping you from realizing your desperate need for only what Christ can for you. Jesus, watch.
2 days later, he comes back. I quit. Forget it. I got to have girls. I got to have my money. I can't take a bus. Sorry, Dwight.
I said, you know what's happening, Alex? Your soul is aching. Your soul is crying out. Alex, you're right. You're right. If somebody just depends on Christ to fill that void, that ache for attention or that ache for possessions or things, it's not worth anything. But when you realize that the need of your soul is to be satisfied by something eternal, the only thing will sate your appetite is the Lord Jesus Christ. What you've done is used things to anesthetize the pain and the ache of your need for eternal life. And Alex, listen, if anything, that should tell you how desperately you need him. He says, Dwight, I have to admit the ache is there, but I refuse to believe in something I don't see.
Ladies and gentlemen, you know what I learned? St. Brittany's eye. It had to be me and him. My life is life. My position in Christ is not predicated on what somebody else said. It's not predicated on what somebody else believes. It's not predicated on the fact that all the people around me may be sincere. It's mine. My position in Christ, I rest in Christ because I know him. And when the Bible talks about him, Psalms chapter 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. He is saying that this is a position that you can't stand on. This is a position that you can't rest on. This position you cannot believe in unless he's absolutely yours. Because there's something inside of us that craves, that desperately needs the thrill of fighting back, the need of standing up and being noticed, the need of saying, listen, give me some attention. But when your heart has been sold out to the person you know intimately, when you are convinced that he is all that he says and he will be all that he can in your life,
you have no problem trusting him every single day of your life. Every single moment of your existence is flooded with the truth